aliens do get lonely. So the point is that as we live out this life, we're made for community. We're made to be in relationship with other people. If you listen on the radio to most of the songs that come on the radio, what are they about?
Love.
They're about love, not money, Gage. Thank you. They're about love. Particularly, now this is true of every station. Most songs you listen to are about love. But it's particularly true of country music, isn't it?
Yeah.
In fact, country music focuses a bit more on love lost. You know, what is the old saying that if you backward mask, if you play a country music song backwards, you get your truck back and your wife back and your horse back and all that kind of stuff. Everything you lost, if you play it backwards, you get everything back. You get your washing machine back, whatever it is. Okay, listen. Listen up. But most songs, I was fascinated by this. One day I was just thinking, I was listening to a song on the radio, and it occurred to me that almost every song, and I know that not all this way, but most songs are about love. They're about relationships, broken relationships, or good relationships, or the joy of relationships. They're about those things. Why? Because we are a people made for relationships. We were designed by God for community. And we find this to be particularly true when we're going through something hard, something difficult. When a family loses a loved one, they all get together. And the point of the funeral services and the visitations and all those things are so that the family can come around and encourage and help the other family members, the ones who are grieving, because we're suffering. When we're suffering with something, we call people. And we look for people. If we're in the hospital, we want someone to come. Someone to be there. A mom, a dad, a brother, sister, a cousin, whoever it is. Because we're going through something hard. Well, the people of Peter's day that he was writing to in the book of 1 Peter were suffering. They were going through hard things. Now, Peter's written to them about several things we've talked about already. We talked about the fact they were aliens. They were scattered throughout Asia Minor. These people were separated from their homes. Because where is their home? Heaven. So they're living on the earth, but they're citizens of heaven. So these people were scattered throughout Asia. And Peter's writing to them to encourage them. And he started out by talking about their hope. And the only place you can find hope in the midst of difficulty and hardship in this life is not in temporal things or things of this earth, but the things of eternity, the things of heaven. And then he talked to them about behavior and how it is that a person who is an alien in the earth, that is a person who's living on the earth, but they are a citizen of heaven, a Christian, that is, how we're supposed to act in this world, how we conduct ourselves during the brief time of our stay upon the earth. And now, tonight, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, he's going to encourage them by talking about the unity and the community that they have as a body of believers. And it starts in chapter 2. Peter's going to take them through and remind them what is at the core of their unity as a body of believers. Now, what's interesting about these people he's talking to is they're not in one church. These folks are scattered all about Asia Minor. So they're not even together like we are tonight. And yet he still sends them a letter and encourages them about being together and the benefits and the encouragement that comes from being in community. Why? Because we're in community with other believers even if they're not in the room with us. Because we have certain things that characterize all of us as Christians, that are true of us as Christians. And those things, because they're true about us, can bring us encouragement and hope. And that's what he builds as he works through chapter 2. He's going to talk to them about what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ and be a part of his church and just how significant that is. Now, I want you guys to hear this because it's significant that you're in this room tonight. It is huge to be a part of this body of believers. The benefits that come from that are amazing. And I know a lot of times we don't take it very seriously. It's just church. Whatever. I mean, I'd rather be playing baseball or basketball or, I've got something else, or I got something else I'd rather do. Or I don't want to come because I just don't like that dude that sits in the back on the left. You know, whatever it is. Or I don't like that group of girls. Or they never want me to be a part of what they're doing. Or I always feel like I'm on the outside. And they have all these little cliques and that kind of stuff. You know, we have all sorts of reasons. I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. There are reasons we don't want to come to church. I don't want to get out of bed in the afternoon. Trevor had him a four-hour nap today. That's awesome, dude. How about that? 4 hours, man, that's great. But he got up and came to church. I mean, he had kind of, you know, but he came. So, but yeah, I mean, it's hard sometimes. There are all kinds of reasons not to come. But I want you guys to hear this message because I want you to think about the value of this group of people. This group of people can encourage and transform the days, every day of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I ask that you would teach us tonight about the church. Lord, you said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It is your heart, it is your passion, it is the vehicle through which you have chosen to take the gospel to the world. Lord, it is the example in this earth of what it is to know God and to live in relationship with him. And so, Father, I pray that we as your church tonight would learn and understand the value of that, the significance of it, both for our lives and for your glory and for your kingdom. And Lord, bless our time in the Word tonight. May it be useful for your glory and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our unity is out of this world. And Peter reminds them of several things that let them know just how valuable this unity is, or this community of believers is to them. And he starts out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says this. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The first reason that our unity is so significant for us and so effective is because we have a common calling. Now, I'm going to explain what that word calling means as we look through this. Look at verse 4. He says, as you come to him. Now, that isn't the best translation. Some of you may have something different, but as you come to him is a little bit confusing. The verb is what's called a present progressive. You guys studied present tense, right? 10th grade English. Is that 10th grade? Is that like 7th grade? Sorry. It was 10th grade back in my day. We were a little behind. So, present tense, right? This is a present progressive verb, which means as you are coming. It is not describing the time when you come to faith in Christ. It's describing the days, every day of your life as you come to Jesus in personal relationship with him. You get that? It's a big deal. As you are coming to Jesus in relationship with him. Sort of like when you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, do you only call them once?
Yes.
Yeah. That ain't going to go well for you, Caleb. You interact every day, don't you? Texting, right? Everybody's looking at me like you have no idea. Texting, calling, whatever it is, right? Okay, let's go back from boyfriend or girlfriend. Let's go back to just a friend. Is that easier? Okay. So when you have a friend, listen, guys. When you have a friend, you message them. You talk with them. You call them. You interact with them, right? You have a relationship. That's what this word is describing. It says, as you are coming to him, as you are living in relationship with Jesus Christ, as you are spending your days in prayer and Bible study and devotional time, what we call quiet time, going through the disciplines of the spiritual life, those bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, guys, this is a lot of what we're going to talk about at Creed Camp this summer. How is it that I live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do I pull this thing off? What does it mean to do that? Because we use all kinds of words like quiet time, and, you know, quiet time a lot of times for all of us becomes sleepy time. Isn't that true? Yeah, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to have my quiet time, and then I'm face down. That happens. Why? Because we're human. And sometimes we're sleepy. How do you walk in relationship with Jesus Christ is what what we're going to talk about this year at Creed. And that's what this verse is describing. Peter says to these believers, he says, look, as you are coming to him, as you walk in your relationship with Jesus Christ, he's talking to believers here. We'll talk about unbelievers in a minute. As you walk in your relationship with Jesus Christ, who is a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves as living stones, we'll come back to that parallel, are being built up as a spiritual house. So as you come in relationship with Jesus Christ, he is doing a work in your life. He is actively at work to transform you and to build you into a group of people. Now, when he talks about the believers here, he's not just talking about one person. He's talking about the entire body of believers. That individually, as we come to Jesus Christ, he is building us collectively up into a spiritual house. So he uses this analogy of a house and stones. He calls Jesus a living stone. Now, he describes Jesus as a living stone because back in the Old Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, was described as a stone. Later, we're going to look at the word cornerstone. And that word is the foundation stone of a house. And Jesus is the foundation of our faith. A stone, kind of like a rock in the analogy here. But he's a living stone in the sense that he is alive. He has been raised from the dead. Then he applies that analogy to us. And he says, you as living stones, how are we living stones like Jesus? Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are moved from death to life. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. But when you trust in Jesus, you are made alive, spiritually speaking. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. Well, back in Jesus' day, in Peter's day, they built houses of stones, and they looked kind of like this. And what a stone mason would do is he would take these stones and put them together to build a house. But he always had to shape the stones so that they would fit together effectively in the house. So he would take a stone, and as he was building the wall of the house, he would shape it. He would select a stone first that kind of fit the shape he needed. And then he would select a different stone that fit, that would lock in with that other stone. And he would piece together the different stones to build this house. Sometimes he'd have a stone that was a little problematic. Sort of like some of us. And he'd trim off just a little bit of the edge. Now, he didn't destroy the stone. It was still a good stone. But every stone needs to be shaped a little bit. And he would shape a little bit of the edge, and he'd put that stone with another stone, and he would build up this house. Well, that's the picture we see in this text. Peter said that, look, as you come to Jesus, as you walk in relationship with him, you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he is at work in your life to build you up as a body of believers into this spiritual house. Now, why is it a spiritual house? Because it's a living organism. We're not dead stones. We are people. And God is at work in our lives to build us up into this house. Well, what is the house? Who can tell me? The church. The church is the house. God is at work through believers to grow us up in our faith to the point where we become a spiritual house for his glory. Now, that word spiritual house describes in the Old Testament the temple. What happened to the temple in the Old Testament? What'd you say? Oh, yeah, it was destroyed. Not quite where I was going, but that's true. What happened in the temple in the Old Testament? Worship. Yes. What is worship? Okay, so you need a group to worship. Is that right?
No.
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 You can worship on your
You can worship on your own. Worship is the praise and adoration of God. And the temple was for that purpose, to offer up worship to God. So Peter says, look, as you come to God, you yourselves are being built up into a spiritual house. Now, the temple was destroyed. Thank you, Kelsey. The temple was destroyed a couple of times. But the last one was destroyed in A.D. 70 by the Romans. And there is no temple on the earth now. So there's no place to go and find God and worship Him upon the earth, except the church. But the church is not about being a physical building. The church is a body of believers that God is placing together and building up. Now, there's a couple things about the church that I want you guys to see out of this that are a big deal. First, not every stone is the same. We got weird-shaped stones. We got oblong stones. What, somebody say nerd. We got nerd-shaped stones. That's kind of a good analogy. We have trendy stones. That would be me. Right? We have tall stones and short stones. And we have brunette stones and blonde stones. And we have stones with great mustaches. Right? All different kinds of stones. And that's what's beautiful about the church. That every person who Christ brings into the church is chosen and precious in the sight of God. Every person. Guys, it doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, how blonde you are, how brunette you are, any of those things. God has put you in the church. You are chosen and precious before God. And you know what? We need some people in the church who are critical thinkers and analytical. And then we need other people who are creative. You know, on the other side, their left brain or right brain or whatever it is. And we need the high D type of temperament that's driven and determined to get a lot done. And then we need, on the other hand, the people who are compassionate and gentle and kind and patient. And God is building a church like that. The church is the most amazing organism on the face of the earth, made out of people who are just people with all their faults and all their issues and all their insecurities and all their inadequacies and even all their struggles with sin. And God has brought that group of people together. And He is at work in our lives to build us up into a spiritual house. Perfect unity in a lot of aspects, but with amazing diversity. Each person bringing their own gifts and their own abilities and their own skills, but all put together in one house for one purpose. And what's our purpose in this text? To offer up spiritual sacrifices to our God. How awesome is that? So no matter what, guys, no matter how lonely you get in the world, no matter how people mistreat you and tell you you're not good enough or tell you you're not attractive enough, or you're not athletic enough, or whatever else it is. Listen, guys. Whatever people tell you, you're valuable here. In this room. And in this place. In fact, in this place, you are chosen. And the word means to elect. To select out from. God chose you to be here. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't just wander in off the street. God is at work to bring you here. And that's an awesome thing. And you know what? For people that are going through hard things and that face a culture that's difficult and challenging and painful and harsh and all those things, it's a pretty great thing to be a part of something. And know no matter what, you're valued. And no matter what, you're precious in the sight of God and in the sight of this people. And guys, let me say this. No matter what people say when they go to school and what they think, they ought to come to this place and say, I belong. and say, you know what? If nobody else in the world loves me, this group of people right here loves me. That's why it's so painful when I hear from somebody, I don't want to go to church because they don't, the girls there, the guys there, whoever it is, don't like me. They treat me like an outsider. For that to be said about the church is such a painful thing. Because if you should belong anywhere, it's right here. Right here. Because we all have our quirks, don't we? Some of us talk too much. Some of us laugh too loud. Absolutely. You know, we all have our quirks, but we all belong. And we're all a part of the spiritual house that God is building. The second one is this. We have a common calling. Sorry, I'm not going to the second point. I'm talking about the first point still. Hang with me. Our common calling is to worship God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So this, you are placed in this body of believers to worship God. It's not to scope out the girl two rows in front of you. Or the guy, girls, I know what's going on, right? Or even one row in front of you, Caleb. You're here to worship, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, to live lives that honor Him. That's why He is working to build up this body of believers so we can offer worship to Him in this place. You know why churches had steeples? So you could find the place of worship, so you could see it from a distance. Now, we don't have a steeple, but people ought to see us from a distance. Here's the place where you go to know God. Here's the place where you go to worship God. That is our calling, to be the people of God in this place, in this time, for this season, to honor God with our lives so that people can know. So when the whole world looks around and wonders, where is God? They find Him here in this place. That's our calling. To be the people of God for this time. All right. Second, we have a common identity. Look at verse 6. Peter says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." Now, this cornerstone is a stone I talked about before. It is the chief stone of the corner. This was the stone that was laid in the foundation, and the entire house was built around this stone. So you placed it in the corner, and that was your starting point. You measured everything else for the foundation of the house from that stone. It was the basis for everything. You started there. Jesus is our cornerstone. He is the basis for everything we are in the church. He is the basis for everything we do. He is the reason for everything we do. He is the chief stone of the corner, the cornerstone. Okay, listen. "And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Now, so the honor is for you who believe." So basically, we get honor in the face of God, in the presence of God, because we have done what? Believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our honor. He is our glory. He is the grace of God for us. But for those who do not believe, He is what? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The builders in this verse are the religious leaders in Israel. And it's a picture that as the builder was going about and he's trying to find a cornerstone to build his house upon. He looked at this stone, he picked it up and he looked at it and he rejected it. He said, "This stone is not good enough upon which for me to build my house." So he laid it aside. The builders, Israel, rejected Christ. He was the cornerstone. They looked at Him and said, "You're not the Messiah." In fact, it happens in Matthew chapter 12. They said, "You cast out demons in the name of Beelzebul, the chief of the demons," which effectively said that Jesus was acting in the power of Satan. That's to reject Him. They said, "You're not the Messiah." They rejected him. But even though they rejected him, he has still become the cornerstone. He is still the basis upon which we are saved. But he's not only the basis upon which Christian believers are saved. He is the basis upon which unbelievers are condemned. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Guys, we have one identity as a church. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ or you're not. The question of all eternity, the question of today, the question of your life is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Was what he said true? Is he the person he said he was? Because if he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God, then to reject him is to reject God. And to reject God is to choose for ourselves condemnation and eternal death, separation from God. We have a common identity as a church. And this is the thing you got to understand about the church. In every church, there are always a host of people who are not believers. They go through all the motions. They come to church. They might even raise their hands. They may do all those things and never know Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said it that way. He said, look, he said, in the end time, there's going to be two groups of people. He compared them to sheep and the goats. And the goats are going to come, the sheep are going to come and say, you know, Lord, let us enter in. And Jesus said, You saw me, you heard me, and when you saw me, you gave me food to drink, eat and drink and water to drink and those things. And he says, enter into your reward. And then the goats come, and he says, enter into eternal death and condemnation, because when you saw me, you did not give me food to drink, food to eat or water to drink or any of those things. And they say, Lord, when? In fact, it's even that they say, Lord, we worshiped you in the streets. We prophesied in your name. And yet we still didn't make it in. Guys, there's one way to be a part of this body of believers that we call the church. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And you don't get there based on your parents' faith. You don't get there based on being good. You don't get there because you got A's on your report card. As great as that is. Getting into college, even a Christian college, is not going to get you into heaven. It takes faith in Christ. And that's the thing that saves. All right, so we have a common identity. This is who we are in Christ. Now the last one, we have a common purpose. Let's look down at the rest of the verse. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. So this goes back to our identity again. He says you're a holy, it's basically describing the people that are set apart. Chosen race, royal priesthood. Priests are mediators. We are a set apart priesthood designed to be those who stand in the gap for the world between the world and God. And we show people how they can know God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. That's our identity. That's who we are. And what is our purpose? In order that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In order that you might proclaim the excellencies. What is that? It's the mighty works of God. The works of God in your life. But not just the works of God in your life, the works of God in the Word. Because God has done amazing things throughout the Word of God. In fact, when Israel came out of Egypt, what was the first thing they had that God did that was amazing in their lives?
Beat them.
That was the second thing. What was the first thing he did? Yeah, he parted the Red Sea. Prince of Egypt. Have y'all seen Prince of Egypt? You can see a whale in the side of the sea. Have you ever seen that? I think that's funny. Anyway, they walked through on the dry land. Those are the amazing, miraculous works of God in our lives. So that we have been made a people. We have been separated from the world. We have been set apart so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness. Now, God has done miraculous things in the history of the world. He parted the Red Sea. He saved Noah from the flood. He fed the people in the wilderness with manna. He caused quails to run up on the camp and just lay there so they could have something to eat. He has done miraculous and awesome things. And we need to proclaim that. That is what we as a church are called to do. To proclaim how amazing our God is. And He has done amazing, epic, awesome biblical things, and we need to proclaim those things. But He has also done epic things in our lives. And when we stand before the world, those are the stories we need to tell. Everybody loves a story of a rescue. Do you remember the story of U.S. Air Flight 1549? What happened? Yes. The plane that went down in the Hudson River. They had two birds going to each, or birds going to each engine, and they lost complete power and they're going down. And the pilot and the co-pilot were able to do a water ditch, where you ditch the plane in the water and land the plane in the water. Now, most of the time when we hear news about an airplane crash, what do we hear?
Terrorism.
Not exactly. We hear that everyone died, right? I mean, because the thing about air travel is you don't crash often, but when you do, it's catastrophic. It's hard. And it's that sudden stop that's the hard part. That's the awful thing about air travel. So most news stories you hear about flights, about crashes, are awful. People love to hear it when someone's rescued. People love to hear a story when someone got delivered from a tragedy, from near death. You know what? People want to hear the rescue that Christ has accomplished in your life. That's your story. Do you have that story? If He has delivered you from the possibility of death, and it doesn't matter if it was when you were 4 or when you were 14, if He has delivered you, people need to hear that story. That is our story. We have been saved so that we might proclaim the glory of the One who delivered us from darkness into His marvelous light. That is what we have the opportunity to do. People love to hear that story. But we have to be able to share it. We ought to be able, in a moment, when we meet someone that's going through a hard thing, we ought to be able to step in and say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. See, that's the work God's doing in our lives as we draw close to Him. He's at work in us to give us a story. As He does amazing and awesome work in our lives, then we're able to proclaim the truth about the awesome things He's done. All right, when I was in, when I first got saved, and I started growing in my relationship with Christ, I got connected with a group of believers in the amazing metropolitan of Dillon. Woo! Kayla's from Dillon. So she's not from Dillon, she's a Dillonite. So, Houma, south of the border. A Dillonite, dude. Come on. All right, so when I first got saved, I got connected with a body of believers there. And it was a traditional old church. We sang out of the hymnal. Y'all know what the hymnal is? We sang out of the hymnal. We were old school. I was a college student. I was actually a recent college graduate. There wasn't a single ministry. I was the single in the ministry. That's about all there was. There wasn't a lot of people my age even Some. But you know what? I fell in love with that group of people. They were amazing. And from the men in that church, I learned what it meant to walk as a man in this life and still honor Christ. I learned what it meant to be a man and still be humble. From people in that church, I learned how to love. I learned the meaning of grace and forgiveness. I learned how to share about the joy of what it was to know Jesus Christ. And I learned how to study the Bible and read it. In the midst of that group of people, I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And they were a big part of that story, because they built into my life. And God, through them, grew me up into the person that I am today. Guys, how valuable is this group of people to you today? How much do you care about them? How important are they to your daily life? Are they just people you tolerate? You'd rather be somewhere else? Are they friends you hang out with at church and then you dismiss to go hang out with your friends at school? Or is this group of people, the body of believers, the people who are building into your life? Because God has given you this as a gift. The person sitting next to you is a gift from God in your life. Look at them. That's cool. They're a gift to you. Warts and all. Ouch. Alright? Listen. Alright, listen. Guys, this is an amazing thing. God is doing a work in CSM. And God is doing a work at Cornerstone. Listen. And I want you guys to be a part of that work. And I want to see you have the same testimony that I have. You know what? Jesus Christ delivered me from darkness into His marvelous light. And I have the joy of knowing Him. And He used people like you to do it. And He'll use the people sitting around you to do that work in your life, if you'll let Him do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for this opportunity to know You and to serve You and to learn Your word and to study Your word and reflect upon it. And I ask, Father, that You be glorified in our conversations as we go into groups, and that You would give us the grace we need to grow into the people You would have us to be. Lord, You're not about us being loners, but You're about us being a part of a body, a community that's set apart for Your glory in this earth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.